Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. That's Coverdale's rendering of that. It's a very interesting rendering. Plenteous redemption, abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace, goodness, and mercy to us. Help us as we hear your word today. Challenge us with your truth. Change us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Psalms, we have the ups and downs of religious experience. And our psalm begins in the lowest depths. Out of the depths, I cry. Can't get lower than that. Have you ever heard people say, I'm so far down, I gotta reach up to touch bottom? Well, he was in the depths. Out of the depths, I've cried. But when the psalm ends, he's in the height of the heights as he celebrates God's redemption and actually proclaims it to the rest of the people. In the Psalms, we have people wrestling with God, saying, I'll not let you go till you bless me. Here the soul is bared. Here the you see the inside part of the Christian life. And it's when I read the Psalms, it's like reading the spiritual diaries of David and Asaph and Haman and the rest. And as they share their spiritual struggles and their emotional agonies and their personal testimonies, We learn something of what the Christian life is to be on the inside. We're not talking about service now, or what we do. We're talking about that relationship with the Lord and that going back and forth with the Lord as we walk with him. And sometimes it's not all up. Sometimes it's way down. And I know you've experienced that. And so these Psalms are so important for us as we go through life and go through different things. Martin Luther was asked what psalms he liked best. And Martin Luther answered, I like the Pauline psalms. Somebody said, the Pauline psalms? What psalms are that? And he said, Psalm 32, 51, 130, and 143. The Pauline psalms. And of course he meant, of course, that in those Psalms, forgiveness of sins and justification and salvation by grace are very clearly taught way back in the Old Testament. We've already gone through Psalm 32, we've gone through Psalm 51, and this morning we're going to look at this great Psalm, Psalm 130. Now, no holy angels could write these Psalms. Gabriel couldn't write this. Michael couldn't write this. This is outside of their experience. They've never sinned. They've never failed. The elect angels have always stayed true to God. These are the songs of the forgiven. These are the hymns of the redeemed. And I trust you and I, as forgiven sinners, can relate to this real well. John Owen was the greatest English theologian probably ever existed 300 years ago. I've got his 16 volumes in my library. Well-known writer. It's not bedtime reading at all. But John Owen said this, and early in his ministry, early in his public life, he was in the depths. And it changed him. That experience of being in the depths changed him. And he was speaking about it to another individual. He said, "I myself preached Christ some years when I had but very little, if any, experimental acquaintance with access to God through Christ, until the Lord was pleased to visit me with sore affliction, whereby I was brought to the mouth of the grave." So he was in the depths. Thought he was going to die. "And under which my soul was oppressed with horror and darkness, but God graciously relieved my spirit by a powerful application of Psalm 130 and verse 4. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." Have you ever messed up so bad, failed so bad, you think, "I'm really in trouble now. God's not going to have anything else to do with me now." You're in the depths. And in volume 6 of Owen's works, he has 326 pages on Psalm 130. His 8-verse psalm. 326 pages. Someone said, "We never feel Christ to be a reality till we feel him to be a necessity." There's many people Jesus isn't real to them. Just somebody they heard about. But I like that statement. We never feel Christ to be a reality till we see him to be a necessity. But isn't for Jesus in his redemption. "I'm finished. My only hope. And I know that you fail God." You know how I know that? Because I fail God. Sometimes miserably and terribly. And surprisingly and suddenly you find yourself in the depths. You've been walking with God. You've been enjoying God. You've had great comfort and power and peace and joy in your salvation. And then temptation comes and you're a feather in the wind of temptation and down you go. And you think, "How'd I get here?" And the correction of God, the chastening of God, conscience goes into overdrive. And the Spirit of God is grieved. And you say, "I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be here." And sometimes I say, "I'm a pastor, I shouldn't be here." But we are. How do you get in the depths? How do you get out of the depths? What's David talking about? And very practical matter. Now in this psalm, there's two parts to it. The first 6 verses is a personal testimony coming from the heart and diary of David's religious experience. This is something he went through. This isn't academic. This isn't book learning. This is life. So the first 6 verses is personal testimony. And then 7 and 8 is public ministry. So the public ministry comes from the personal testimony. So the penitent becomes a preacher. And the redeemed begins to preach redemption. And so that's the outline of the psalm. And the psalmist becomes an evangelist, if you will. Let Israel hope in the Lord. And so, "For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he'll redeem Israel from all his iniquities." So this is what's going on. The personal testimony, the first 6 verses, and the public ministry, the last verses. And we're going to start working through that. Let's start working in verse 1 and work through the psalm just a little bit. In 1 to 2, we've got a personal cry for help. In 3 to 4, we have personal reflecting on holiness. In 5 and 6, we have personal waiting with hope. That's what's going on. First, the personal cry for help. The psalmist is in the depths of distress. Self-help is no answer to his situation. And these depths in the Psalms are metaphors of distressing, dangerous, difficult, impossible situations. Sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's spiritual. There's different kinds of depths that the Psalm's talking about, but it's a picture of somebody that's found themselves in a deep hole of water, like a whirlpool, and they're going down. That's the picture. Any of you ever almost drowned? I've almost drowned 3 times. I remember the first time as a little boy at Rocky Fork Lake. And I'm under the water, just a little toddler guy, and I toddle out, and somehow I get over my head, and I'm I'm down there in the water, and I couldn't even scream because I was under the water. But in my heart, I'm saying, somebody get me, somebody find me. I'm just getting ready to pass out. Everything's starting to go black when my dad reached down and got me, you know, and pulled me out. I was in the depths, boy, and my life was going before me, 5 years old. But these depths are of different kinds. But the depths that the psalmist is in were caused by sin. We don't know what sin. We have no idea. In this psalm, we knew in Psalm 32 and 51 what it was. But we have no idea what it was that got him into this. But it was sin that got him into it. And he knows that the adversity that he's in is somehow related to sin. He's aware that sin's deeply involved in his problem. Now, sin's not involved in every problem you got. But sin has caused a lot of problems in this world, hasn't it? It's dug every grave, it's built every prison, and it's filling up hell. It says sin causes a lot of problems. And so, sin's got him into it, and because of that, he's in a situation he cannot get himself out of. He got himself into it, but he can't get himself out of it. That's what sin does to you and me. It gets us in situations we can't get ourselves out of. It's easier to get away from God and get back. You can just get away so easy. But when that fellowship is broken, and repentance, and weeping bitterly with Peter, yes, God's ready to forgive, but it's been broken. And only God can help the God we've sinned against. And so in this cry, we have this I and thee, out of the depths have I cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. It's him and God, and he knows it. There's only one that can get him out. It's God. He can't get himself out. What's the hymn writer say? Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, out of my shameful failure and loss, out of unrest and arrogant pride, out of the fear and the dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come to thee. And so here he is in the depths, and he's crying for God. And the depths here are outward consequences, inward conscience, and spiritual correction. It's all going on at once. The same John Owen that I quoted earlier in that sermon on Psalm 130 gives 7 descriptions of being in the depths. And when I read them, I thought, boy, that describes me when I'm there. Very quickly, I'll just shoot through these. Don't even try to take notes on these. I'll let you copy them later if you want. Number 1, loss of some of the love of God which the soul did formerly enjoy. Now, God still loves us, but we're not in that love of God enjoying it. Number 2, perplexed thoughtfulness about the great and wretched unkindness towards God. Psalm 77:3, I remember God was troubled. Oh, how could I be so unthankful to God? How could I be so unkind to God? And when I think about God, I get troubled instead of comforted. Number 3, a revived sense of justly deserved wrath. Psalm 86:7, thy wrath lies hard upon me. Number four, oppressing apprehensions of temporal judgments. Psalm 119:120, my flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. We know it brings sin always brings consequences, and even when it's forgiven, sometimes those consequences come. And so there's that apprehension of that as we grasp that. Five, prevailing fears for a season of being utterly rejected by God by being found reprobate at the last day. Jonah 2:4, I'm cast out of your sight. Psalm 88:4 and 5, I'm counted with them that go to the pit. There's this always this fear, could I even be saved and do that or say that? And then there, that fear, is my salvation real? That comes in being in those debts. That's always temporary with God's people, but it's there. Six, God secretly sends his arrows into the soul that wound and gall it, adding pain and trouble and disquietness to disconsolation. Psalm 38:2, thy arrows stick fast in me and thy hand presses on me. And number seven, unspiritness and disability to duty. Psalm 40, verse 12, my iniquities have taken hold on me, so I'm not able to look up. We find ourselves spiritually disabled. I have a hard time praying, hard time singing, hard time hearing, hard time meditating, heavy-mindedness. That's the depths. You been there? I've been there. That's the depths. John Owen knew it well. The Baptist preacher Alexander McLaren said, unless a man has been down in that black abyss, he scarcely cried to God as he should. The beginning of true personal religion is a sense of personal sin. Turn to Psalm 40, if you will. Psalm 40. And verse 2. I'm going to go to 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Now there's a person that's got out. There is a way out, right? God does it. Turn to Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come to my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. There you go. That's the nets again. Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those that hate me and out of deep waters. So depths, depths. I remember as a little boy as I was about ready to pass out there in Rocky Fork and it's getting dark, and then all of a sudden I'm in the sunshine. There's air. And how wonderful it was to be out of the depths. And so that's what David's talking about. Psalm 130. Now that comes with salvation, right? Sometimes God brings us under deep conviction of sin, and the Spirit of God convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and we come to saving faith in Christ, and we're out of the depths. But even after we're saved, sometimes with a grievous sin that we've fallen, we haven't lost our salvation, but we certainly lost our fellowship, and we're in the depths, and God's correcting us and chastening us, and conscience is dealing with us, and the Spirit of God is dealing with us, and then we have forgiveness, and what a blessed thing that is. So sin brought David in, and the Lord let him out. And so in 1 and 2, out of the depths have I cried to thee, O God. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. As Spurgeon said, once we prayed over our troubles, we ought to pray over our prayers. And he said, God, hear me. I know I don't deserve to be heard, but I want you to hear me. So this personal crying for help. Lord, I've gotten myself into this. I can't get myself out. Now I'll bet most people here got one of these. But sometimes if you're in a tunnel, you're in a basement, you're out in the country, you can't get reception. You dial, but there's nobody answering. You can't get through. It's very frustrating because we're used to just hitting the button and getting through. Right? Thank God prayer can get through, even from the depths. Jonah got through from the belly of the fish in the middle of the Mediterranean to God. My prayer, I'm cast out of your sight. My prayer's going to come to your temple. God always has reception, right? Praise God for that. The lines are always open. He's more ready to hear than we are to ask. The problem is we're reticent. And so, personal crying for help. Second, personal reflecting on holiness. Personal reflecting on holiness, God's holiness. And so he says in verse 4, or verse 3, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? That's the first part of his reflecting on holiness. And the point is, of course, what? If God gives me what I deserve, I'm finished. If that ever happens, I'm done. And all of us that are saved can say that. If God just gave me what I deserve this week, I'd be done. Not the rest of my life. If God's keeping score, I'm not going to stand. Michael, the angel, might stand. Gabriel, the holy angel, might stand, but I'm not. Psalm 76, 7. Who may stand when you're angry? Nahum 1, 6. Who can stand before his indignation? Revelation 6, 7. The great, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? And the wicked won't stand in the day of judgment, Psalm 1, 5, but the forgiven will. Yeah, oh Lord, if you'd mark iniquities, who would stand? The point is, God's got something else to do with my sins than chalk them up on his blackboard. He chalked them up on Jesus' blackboard. My 100 zillion demerits would leave me in the depths forever, apart from the cross of Calvary. Oh Lord, if you would mark iniquities, who would stand? Do you understand God that way? You got it in your gut that God is holy. And I'm not. And I'm not even close to matching up. Ever. And never will be in this life. If he'd mark iniquities, who would stand? Nobody you know, nobody I know would stand. But there's forgiveness with thee that you might be feared. Now he keeps reflecting on holiness and he reflects on the forgiving God. The holy God that's the forgiving God. It's a very strange sounding statement, isn't it? That there's forgiveness with thee that you might be feared. I had a funeral last week and I preached on Amazing Grace. The hymn. That was a gal's favorite hymn, so I preached on it at the funeral. Amazing grace. Remember that one line in the hymn? It's grace that taught my heart to fear. You must have been reading Psalm 130. I don't know. And grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. It's grace that taught my heart to fear. We come into that relationship with God and realize he is so holy that the only way sins could be forgiven was through the death of God himself. A right view of God's mercy does not lead us to carnal security, but childlike fear and trust and service. John Calvin said, men never serve God aright unless they know he's gracious and a merciful being. You never serve God aright unless you get that in your mind that even though he's a holy God, more holy than you and I can ever imagine, he is a gracious and merciful being. And when we get that God has been merciful to me and not only been merciful and gracious, but is merciful and gracious every day of my life, then we begin to serve God properly. Turn to Psalm 25 and verse 11, if you would please. I got to use this one a lot. How about you? Psalm 25:11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it's great. The only thing I can say is it's too great to... My iniquity's so great, if you don't pardon it, I'm in just... I can't deal with it. But he goes on and says, what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So along with pardon comes fearing. When we realize God is, if we realize what it costs God to pardon. Turn back to Psalm 130. And it cost him his son, Jesus Christ, of course. When they said at the cross, save yourself and us, that's impossible. There's some things that are impossible even for God. Jesus couldn't save himself and us. He had to save us by not saving himself. Because sins have to be paid for to be pardoned. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Now, the first part, is a personal waiting with hope. A personal waiting with hope. That's verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. You ever work night shift? Boy, you're looking for morning, aren't you? When I was in seminary the last few months, I worked at Perkins Pancake House from 11 at night till 7 in the morning. My first class was 7:30. I used to go to class with pancake batter on my pants. Well, that was a long night. And I tell you, when you work night shift, you're looking for the morning, aren't you? You're looking to be relieved. You're looking for that next shift to come in so you can be off duty. And that's the picture he's doing, whether it's a sentinel in the temple or a soldier somewhere at the night watch, or waiting for the morning, waiting to get off. And my soul waits for the Lord. Waits for the Lord, and in his word do I hope. So there's this crying, there's this crying for help, there's this reflecting on holiness, and there's this waiting with hope. And who's he waiting for? He's waiting for the Lord. He needs one thing, and you and I need one thing, God himself. Because if God takes all the consequences of sin away and lifts the correction, but we don't have fellowship back with him, we're still not where we ought to be, right? So he's waiting for God himself. And he's waiting for the God that verse 4 says, there's forgiveness with thee that you might be feared. That's who he's waiting for. And by the way, that word's very expressive. Hebrew word, hashaliah, and it's only used about 3 times in the Bible. Nehemiah 9:17, you are God ready to pardon. Daniel 9:9, to God belongs mercies and forgiveness. And David says, I'm waiting for you. And 1,000 years later, the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary that forgiveness might happen. And Hebrews 9:15 said, for redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Finally, his sins were paid for. All the animal sacrifices did was put it on the credit card. But finally, it's paid for when the Lord Jesus said, it's finished. I'm waiting, and I'm waiting for God himself. So, that's the personal testimony. And that's from the spiritual diary of David himself. And this is there are these ups and downs in the Christian life. It's not all, everything's wonderful all the time. Sometimes there's these other parts of it, and it was a painful thing, but he was a better man before it. Well, the old Puritan said, better the sin that makes me humble than the service that makes me proud. It's an incredible statement. Now, sin's never good. It's never a good thing. But if my service makes me proud, that's worse than the sin that makes me humble as far as the consequences. And so when we go through something in life, maybe it's terrible consequences. Embarrass ourselves, embarrass the church, embarrass our family. Maybe we get into situations that are painful for everybody. But if that humbles us to where God uses us, that's good for me, even though it's bad in itself. And so better the sin that humbles me than the service that makes me proud. I'm quoting that from memory. I think that's how it goes. And so then David's got a humbling that God has delivered him, and he didn't deliver himself. He was in the depths, and God's brought him out, and he's experienced that ministry of the Lord. Now, all of that brings about a public ministry. All of that he wants to share with others, that others might have what he has. Non-Christians are always, you Christians are always talking to people about Jesus. All you want to do is talk to people about Jesus all the time. Give the gospel all the time. Well, yeah, why? It's because we have to. We've experienced this wonderful thing from the Lord, and we want others to have it as well. It's the overflow of it. So the personal testimony is followed by public ministry. I'm going to go real quick on this one because we don't have a lot of time. That public ministry has two parts. Verse 7, a public exhortation. Let Israel hope in the Lord. I want you to do what I did. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. Abundant redemption. That far exceeds all our capacity, all our petitions, all our desires, all our needs. And so let Israel hope in the Lord. He's become a preacher now. Public exhortation. And then in verse 8, a public expectation. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now that's a powerful expectation. That God's going to get the whole nation out of the depths. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's what happened on the Day of Atonement, right? We're teaching that. We'll be teaching that Wednesday night on the fall feast, Yom Kippur. That's when all the iniquities were put on the scapegoat. And one goat died, and the other goat went and took them away. Beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus paying for our sins and carrying them away. So it's just natural and normal that what we've experienced with God, we want others to experience redeemed. How I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm hoping in the Lord, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him is mercy and plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel out of all his iniquities, from all his iniquities. Now, what's the application this morning? Number one, thank God for the depths. Without them, we may never be weaned from our sins. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your billows have swept over me, David said. Thank God for those depths. God will not let his people sin without sooner or later bringing them into the depths. That's the Father's correction, isn't it? He corrects every son he receives. And if you're without a correction, then you're not a son. Right? Turn back to Hebrews 12. I want you to see that. Hebrews 12. verse 5. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't think light of that. Don't think light of that. The big thing when you sin is not that the school teacher is going to get you or the police are going to get you or they're going to put you in prison. There's something worse than being a felon, and that is being a sinner. I don't know if there's any felons here or ex-felons, but that's not the biggest thing in your life. Not that you've sinned against man's law and been caught, but you sinned against God's law. Some of us may not be felons, but we're all sinners. It's worse. Even when we're saved, it's even worse yet. And so despise not, it says, consider him that endured... verse 5. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to his sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. Don't think too little of it, and don't think too hard of it. You need it. I was in the day when they spanked you at school. My wife never got one spanking at school. I don't know how she did that. I almost lived in the principal's office. And the only times I didn't get spanking is when I was sent to the office and pretended to go and didn't. Walked around, came back. Got away with that a couple of times. But I got a plenty of spankings. And you know what? I needed every one of them and more. And as a Christian, I've gotten plenty of spankings. Even as a pastor, I've been in the woodshed. And I've needed it every time. And I thank God for every time. Now, God is gracious with his correction. He's not like a parent beating a kid out of anger. God never does that. That's child abuse. I'm talking loving discipline. Loving discipline. And nor faint when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. You spank your own kids. You don't discipline other people's kids. You discipline your own kids. Unless you're my mom. My friend Leslie Sims, when I was a kid, he's gone now, he's dead, but Leslie would, his mom would lock him out of the house at 9 in the morning, so he'd come back at 5. And he lived at our house all summer. We'd play every day, and before the day out, we'd get in a fist fight almost every day. Sometimes I'd win, sometimes he'd win. It was Fist City before the day was over. He lived at our house, and his dog, a German Shepherd dog, Penny, lived at our house. And we even fed him lunch every day. And my mom said, if I'm going to raise him, I'm going to spank him. So he got it just with the rest of us. But when it comes to God, you got to be in the family to get this. It's a family privilege to be under that training of a father, that loving discipline. Again, we're not talking about disciplining in anger. That's wrong. Parents should never do that. The rod of anger will fail. That's child abuse. Loving discipline. And he said in verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh who corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The only way it'll happen for me and you. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised by it. Number 2, thank God for the depths, but thank God for deliverance from the depths. Thank God for deliverance from the depths. Turn back to Psalm 130 and I'm done. I understand these people that don't talk to each other for years or just cut each other off and that's it and those kind of things. God is a forgiving God. What if God treated you like that? I know there's some people you can't work with. I know some people you can't have over for dinner. They're just impossible. You can still forgive them even if you can't be reconciled to them. But aren't you glad God, even after we mess up so terribly, it might even be secret sin on earth, but secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven, so still blasphemes God's name. When the correction is done and the confession comes, God forgives. President John Kennedy's mother said to his sister after one of her terrible escapades, "God might forgive you, but I won't." I can't imagine hearing that from a mother. And I can't imagine hearing that from God. And Psalm 130 says, verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. The word redemption there, it says he'll redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's very interesting. There's different words for redemption in the Old Testament, but one of the most important is padah. It means to ransom, rescue, or deliver. It refers to a transfer of ownership based on deliverance based on a transfer taking place. And this is the only verse in the Old Testament that mentions redemption from sin. Now, the New Testament mentions redemption from sin all over the place, right? In the Old Testament, there's redemption from Egypt. There's redemption from dangers. There's redemption from oppression. There's redemption from death. God will redeem my soul from Sheol. He redeemed him out of Egypt and all that. And all those are symbolic of redemption from sin. But this verse specifically mentions that he's going to redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Very important verse. Very important truth. So thank God for the depths, but thank God for the redemption from the depths. I don't know what's going on in your life. Doesn't matter how bad you've been as a non-Christian or even as a Christian. God has plenteous redemption. He has plenteous redemption. He is more ready to forgive than you are to ask for it. He has more grace than you've got sin. Maybe you're in the depths today and you think, I'll never get out of this. David probably thought that too, but he got out. May Psalm 130 speak to your heart today. Thank God for the depths. In one form, you might be very happy in your sin. And thank God for redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for our blessed Savior. We thank you salvation is of the Lord. If there's someone here not yet a Christian, we remember the great truth in the Bible, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We thank you, the Bible says, in Christ we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we thank you for the price that was paid that we might be delivered. Speak to our hearts today. If there's anyone here without Christ, may this be the day they put their faith in him by your grace. And speak to us Christians today, Father. You know the things we struggle with. You know the things I struggle with. You know the flaws and failures that each of our lives exhibit. You're not done with us yet. We're a work in progress. And so, Father, if there's someone in the depths today is a Christian who's walked with God, but now They're in the depths. May this be the day you pull them out. Do that work, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.